Well, good morning. Welcome. Why don't we wave at each other? Let's wave. We'll do the COVID wave. Yeah, just good to see you guys this morning, and good to be with you in worship and just gathering and spending some time together as we're going through the Better Together series. I guess it's good. It's better when we're together, and it's good to see you all. In front of you in your chairs, there's welcome cards, there's connection cards. We'd invite you to take some time to complete those. You can drop in the boxes in the back of the sanctuary. We also have a QR code. You can do this on your phone as well. If you've joined us online, you can also complete the card online. If you do the card in your chair rack, you can drop it in the giving boxes in the back of the sanctuary. We don't pass a plate, but we still believe in giving. And we believe God blesses us as we give, and it's a blessing to give. And so we encourage you to give, the tithe, to give generously. And the boxes are in the back of the sanctuary. A lot of things going on in the church. We've got some collectives that will be beginning next month, and we're talking about that in sermon. And there's a collective dealing with marriages, helping us navigate marriages. There's one, a Bible study that Pastor Josh will be leading, Amy Davis, and Chris will be leading the... Yeah, Chris, did you know that, Chris? Okay, good. Chris now knows he's in the marriage enrichment class, and then Terry, my wife, will be leading financial peace, which is the Dave Ramsey material. And so, please pay attention as that the information comes out. We'd love to have you join us. Why don't you stand, if you will? If you're blessed today, say amen. You are blessed, and we are blessed. Let's pray. Lord, right now we just give you thanks for this opportunity to gather in your house and sing songs focused on you and in honor of you. Lord, we're thankful for your love for us, your care for us. We're thankful for Jesus and what he's done. We're thankful for the fact that in a crazy time, we can still have peace. We can rest in you, knowing that we are firmly in your hands, that you love us, that you have a plan. So Lord, help us now to worship together, to love one another, to grow closer to each other and grow closer to you as well. And Lord, in all these things, may you receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Joy.
do have so much to be grateful for, don't we? Praise his name.
Tell you that I
can testify to receiving that strength from the Lord that only He can give. He is good. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground that he blows on them and they wither, and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
You, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice, for you have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God.
It's running out.
I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. Let's pray together. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. So as Pastor Josh said last week, starting here in the new year, we're doing things a little bit differently, where instead of our kids and our adults being exactly on the same track, doing exactly the same series, we're kind of moving apart. We're giving Pastor some freedom to really lead and teach where the Spirit's leading him, and Josh and I are continuing with the curriculum that we have for the kids. So this month, our series for upstairs and downstairs is called Subscribe Now. And I feel like when I hear this phrase, I think that there must be something I'm missing out on. When people say, like, subscribe, comment, don't miss anything, subscribe now. There's this idea that you don't want to miss what might be coming next. And so I'd like you to think for a second about the subscriptions in your household. I could whip out my phone right now and go through lots of apps and all of these things. There's Netflix, there's Disney Plus, there's Hulu, there's Amazon Prime, and that's just some of the places where you can get movies and videos and TV shows. And then you add on all of your blogs you subscribe to and your YouTube channels, and you've got magazines coming to your house, and you have a newspaper delivered. And before you know it, those subscriptions, those things really start to pile up, and sometimes pile up financially too. Once you add in the whole auto paying, sometimes you don't even realize that you just renewed another month of that subscription. And I got to thinking this week, what is our motivation for subscribing to these things? What is our motivation for giving all of these platforms, all of these people, a voice and a space in our lives? And I was thinking some of it's entertainment, right? We want to watch a new movie. We want to catch up on our favorite shows. Some of it is education. We're really interested in a topic, so we're going to subscribe to a blog that's going to be feeding us content and helping us to grow in that. Sometimes there's a specific person or a band, and we just totally go head over heels into following this band. We know every city that they're playing in. We know every member of the band. We know every member of the band's spouse and what they're into. I mean, before you know it, you can be deep diving in with people that, let's be honest, we don't actually even know. Or we've got these celebrities that they're like, well, you got to wear these jeans. These are the ones. And you're like, this person has changed my life because they turned me on to a new makeup. And again, when we think about all of these people that we can know so much about, we can be so invested in every moment of their lives, but if you met them on the street, what would that be like? What would it be like to go up to your favorite celebrity and say, oh, do you remember when you talked about this and this and this, and that just changed my life? That person might look at you and say, and what was your name? Because we have this idea sometimes that all of these subscriptions, all this information we pull in, is the same as really knowing that person. And what I love about Jesus, this week and this month, we are talking all about the life of Jesus, the early moments in his ministry, is Jesus totally flips the script on that. Lots of people knew who Jesus was. He was becoming very well known, very famous. He would come and large groups would come and listen to him. But Jesus was the person, though, that when people came up to him, he actually knew more about their story than they knew about his. When he calls his disciples, he often has these moments where he's like, I saw you over there, and he knows them. But he's supposed to be the celebrity, right? He's supposed to be the one that they know all about. And that moment of vulnerability, of being fully known and fully seen, is often what motivated those people to leave everything and to follow him. Jesus didn't invite them to meet with him for coffee a couple times a month or to catch him next time he's in town. He would invite them to drop everything and follow. Subscribe now. You don't want to miss what I'm going to do next. And that idea, Jesus isn't wanting to be a celebrity in our lives. We can know all sorts of things about him without knowing him really at all. And that's not what he's inviting us to. He's not inviting us to view his profile and like all of his pictures and his comments and all of these things and share all of his comments. He's inviting us to a relationship, a two-way street where he wants to fully know us just the same. And so I invite you this month maybe to do some evaluations on the subscriptions in your life. What are the things that you are giving space to? And what are the things maybe that even your kids are giving space to as they come home and start to talk about YouTube channels that they have to follow, people that they know, celebrities? I would encourage you, and I think that it really is our duty as parents, to know what our kids are subscribing to know the voices that we are letting into their hearts. And can I say that I am the first person to admit that I have not done this perfectly. When I think about the fact that my role and my husband's role, we are gatekeepers in our home, can I repent and confess before you that we have not always done that well? But that doesn't mean that we continue walking where we've made mistakes. When we see, we let our guard down, we let this, there's grace and mercy to change. So I encourage you, review your subscriptions. What are you giving space to in your life? What is your family allowing to really know you? And if you find that there's some things you need to let go, it's okay to let go. It's okay to not follow all the shows that everybody else is following. It really is. It really is, because I think that the invitation to subscribe and to really follow Jesus is much more important than any show, YouTube channel, podcast. Although I will plug that our podcast, I think, is worth following. But if you listen and you disagree, that's okay. But I just invite you to really, parents especially, lean into that role, that what we subscribe to, that is going to shape our family, whether we see it in the moment or not. So as you see these personalities and these people, ask yourself, is that what I want for my child? Would I want my child to follow in the footsteps of that person and become that? Or do I want my child to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? So I'm going to invite Pastor Paul to share this morning.
We're continuing in our Better Together series, Finding Identity in Community. And so we're in week 3 of this series. About lost my water bottle. That'd been cool, right? Big explosion. Start off with a big bang. We were created for community. We were created to be with other people, and all of us in this room have that innate need to connect other people to some level. God, and the overriding theme through this series has been that God calls us to an ever-expanding, ever-deepening community. And so the last 2 weeks, we've talked about that. We've talked about how God invites us to partnership. He invites us to community, and he invites us to a deepening relationship. And so that is the image of God, and that is our image as well. We were created for a relationship. We were created for a relationship with God. We were created for a relationship with others. And when we think about relationship, there's two main elements that go into relationships: time and vulnerability. And it's interesting, we're not necessarily tracking the same series now with the children's department and in here, but it's interesting that Mara is talking about what you're subscribing to. What are you giving your time to? And are these the things that you're giving your time to, particularly if you have kids, that you want to shape their lives? Or are there other things that are more important? Now, when we talk about vulnerability, we talk about intimacy, and we talk about honesty, and we talk about forgiveness and empathy, and these are all scary things that aren't always easy to give. We can be vulnerable, but we still need to give time as well. Even if you're vulnerable with somebody, unless there's time involved in that relationship, the relationship won't build. We can give someone time, but unless we're vulnerable with that person, we're never going to get close. I'll give you a quote from Ron Swanson from Parks and Rec. Anybody who know who Ron Swanson is? Ron Swanson said, I once worked with a guy for 3 years and never learned his name. Best friend I ever had. We still never talk sometimes. You know, we can be like that. We can be in relationship with someone and never get past the weather, the score of the football game. Maybe just know on first name basis, but really not know that person well at all. And the truth is, that can even occur in the church, where we never get past the surface. To get past the surface, we need time. We need vulnerability. It just won't happen. And so there's a simple, but I believe a true principle. Time plus vulnerability equals deepening community. So if we spend the time and we're willing to be empathetic, if we're willing to share, if we're willing to be authentic, if we're willing to be vulnerable, then community will deepen, it'll grow deeper, and in deepening community, you find eventually intimacy. We struggle, though. The truth is, we all struggle giving up our time, right? You know, we're busy, schedules are full, things that we want to do, and so particularly when you're talking about adding other people into the equation, adding other relationships, we all struggle with giving up time, okay? To join a collective, to join a small group, to gather on a Sunday morning takes time, right? And oftentimes we struggle giving up time. And we also struggle with the vulnerability. Most people in this room have been, if not all people in this room, have been hurt from time to time when they've been vulnerable with someone else. And most people, if you've been around the church long enough, you've been hurt in the church. You've been let down in the church. And so we begin to create barriers. We begin to have a little bit of a shell. And sometimes we have fear of committing to another relationship. So we're going to talk about over the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about time and vulnerability. This week we're going to talk about time. It takes time to build deep relationships. They will not just happen. As I look around this church, I see many that have been in this church for many, many years. And then I see some that are newer to the church. And so it's natural that in a body like this, you have people that have been around each other, some family members, some longtime church attenders together, that there are deep connections because of the length of time. And then we have newer folks that are just beginning to know people, but it takes time for all of us. A new study published by the Journal of Social and Personal Relationships, does anybody subscribe to that? Okay, I don't either. I found this on the internet, so it's got to be true, right? If it's on the internet, it's true. This sounds right, though. It takes 50 hours of time with someone before you consider them a casual friend, 90 hours before you become real friends, and about 200 hours to become close friends. So think about those statistics just a little bit. If our connection is only on Sunday mornings, about an hour on Sunday morning, and that's our only connection, and it takes 50 hours before you consider someone a casual friend, that means you'd have to be part of a church for an entire year if you were here 50 weeks before you would have a casual friend. And you'd have to be here 2 years before you'd have someone who you'd consider a real friend. And you'd have to be here 4 years before you'd have someone who would be a close friend. You see where I'm going? That this gathering is important, but if this is all that we do, is this 1 hour a week, it's going to be very difficult to get to a place in a church where you have real, close, authentic friends. Now, as we're thinking about this, we're looking at the creation account. We've looked at the creation account for the last 2 weeks. We're going to look at it next week. I'm not going to read it again. You guys know the story, Genesis 1. You have God speaking and creating, and for 6 days, God speaks and creates, and then he comes to the seventh day, and God rests. And we have the Sabbath. And so as we've talked about this image of God, that we are created in the image of God, in the image of God is this ideal of rest, that God rests And so if we are created in God's image, then doesn't it make sense that we should rest? If God will rest, then we should rest. So built into creation is this ideal of Sabbath, of rest. And the Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments. You find the Ten Commandments presented in two places. You find it in the Exodus account and then Deuteronomy. In Exodus, they give two reasons in the Ten Commandments for the purpose of Sabbath and what to remember on the Sabbath. In the Exodus account, God says, "And you shall rest on the seventh day, and you will remember that the Lord your God created for 6 days, and then he rested." So you remember in Sabbath, in rest, that God is creator. In the Deuteronomy account, it's different. In the Deuteronomy account, the Ten Commandments say that you will rest on the seventh day because you will remember that the Lord your God delivered you out of slavery, delivered you out of bondage. And so in Sabbath and resting, one of the things that we do is we remember that it is God who creates, it is God that delivers. And so we're always reminded that our deliverance, our creation, is not based on our production. That we stop and we say, life does not depend on me. Look at your neighbor and tell him, life does not depend on you. Okay, tell him. I mean, that's one of the things that happens in Sabbath, is we're supposed to recognize that God is the giver of life, that God is the true producer, that God is creator, that God delivers, not us. And see, what happens, it happens in my life, is sometimes I live as if everything depends on me. Anybody ever feel like that? If I don't take care of this, nothing will get done. And God is inviting his people to say, listen, life doesn't depend on you. It depends on me. And the Ten Commandments, it's the fourth commandment. And the first three commandments all relate to our relationship with God. And then the last six relate to our relationship with other people. So you have three commandments that deal with our relationship with God, how we should look at him. Then you have this fourth commandment. And then you have six relationships. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet your neighbor's whatever. And all these things. And in the middle of it is this resting. And it's positioned right. Because Sabbath creates space for a relationship with God and others. It is correctly positioned. Now, the Sabbath became very legalistic. It was less about relationship and more about rules. And by the time of Jesus, they had all sorts of rules relating to the Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, Sabbath observation would probably have been considered one of their most important rules. They had this belief that if everyone could just keep the Sabbath perfectly, it would usher in the kingdom of God. And so it became this very significant rule, and they had all these sub-rules and things you could do, and Jesus had multiple conflicts over Sabbath observation, what he would do. He healed on the Sabbath, and he'd get in trouble for that. And on one instance, he has a blind guy, and instead of just saying, you know, see, Jesus gets dirt from the ground and spits in it, and I know it's a little bit gross, and makes these little bricks and puts them in the guy's eyes, and then takes them off and cleans them off, and he can see. And it was a breaking of the Sabbath because the combination of the dirt and the saliva was making bricks. And people got upset at him. In Mark 2, 23 through 28, Jesus and the disciples are walking through a field. And as they're walking through the field, they're taking the heads off grains of wheat and they're eating. And the Pharisees see this and begin to accuse Jesus of Sabbath breaking. He's harvesting on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's Jesus saying. Jesus is saying, Sabbath, folks, Sabbath is for our benefit, not just to please God. That God has put Sabbath into place, this ideal of resting for relationship, so that we can have a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him and a deeper, more intimate relationship with the people we love. Sabbath matters. Rest matters. It's interesting, of all the commands, there's not one command that we would look at and say, for instance, we wouldn't say, when we have to work on a Sunday, we might say, you got to do what you got to do. A hitman would kill somebody and say, you got to do what you got to do. I guess I got to violate that command. Now, I'm saying that tongue in cheek, okay? Don't get mad at me. But for some reason, this ideal of Sabbath, this ideal of rest, is seemingly less important to us than I believe it should be. We make excuses. I've made excuses. Anybody in here made excuses to work just nonstop? I do it. As a pastor, I've made excuses on this. And can I tell you that when I do that, even as a pastor, because if this is Sabbath for us now, guess what? I'm working, right? You understand? This is kind of work. And if I work every other day in between, I begin to create these bad rhythms in my life, and I have paid the price relationally with God and with others and with my own mental well-being. And so Sabbath, when we avoid Sabbath, when we ignore Sabbath, we ignore rest, relationships suffer. See, Sabbath gives space for relationship. And we recognize that the point of life is not production. It's not how much can I produce in my basement office on my computer. But the point of life, the point of your life, point of my life, that the main point of this church is relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with others. And oftentimes, when we avoid Sabbath and rest, we give up what really matters, relationship, for something that won't last, production. Now, I think we all can connect with that ideal. Can we talk about the community and the church and Sabbath? In the Old Testament, this ideal of Sabbath was deeply connected with community gatherings. I mean, you couldn't think Sabbath without thinking about community gatherings. There's the tabernacle, and there's the temple, or there's the synagogue, and there's this day of rest. As a matter of fact, there was times that they were so bifurcated in the way they lived their lives on the Sabbath that God would get mad at them, right? They would do what they wanted through the week, and then it would be Sunday or Saturday and Sabbath, and they would go to the temple and worship and do all these things, and God would say, what are you doing here? You're unjust all through the week, and then you're going to come to church, to tabernacle, and act like everything's okay? And so even in their worst times, they're taking times of Sabbath and going and worshiping. In the New Testament, Sabbath shifted from Saturday to Sunday. I understand Sunday is not Saturday, right? Does everybody agree that Sunday's not Saturday, right? That wasn't the original Sabbath, but it shifted. And I think one reason it shifted with the early Jewish church was they were still experiencing their Jewish Sabbaths with their Jewish family and friends. And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, they were worshiping Jesus. Not that they weren't worshiping Jesus on Sabbath, but they were still ingrained in their life. And then in the Gentile church, the shift went to the first day of the week, because what happened on the first day of the week? Jesus rose. And so Sabbath shifted with the early church very early to Sunday. And as the church became more Gentile, the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, Sunday, became Sabbath. And they gathered and they had love feast, and the meals were common, and they worshiped and they studied scripture, and Sabbath was associated not with just rest, but with the community worshiping together. And for the majority of church history, what year is it? This is a test. What year is it? 2021. Good. How many want to say 2020, right? We will never say 2020 again, right? It's 2021. So for more than nearly 2,000 years, the church, let's say 1,900 years, let's say from about 100 A.D., there has been this commonality in the church that on Sunday, the first day of the week, the church has gathered and worshiped, studied Scripture. Most churches have had communion throughout history. They've shared that communion meal. They've sang songs. All these things, they've had fellowship. All of these things have happened for nearly 1,900 years. Growing up, and most of you will connect with this if you grew up in the church, growing up, church was essential. It was what we did. I grew up in a family, if the church doors were open, we were there. And sometimes we liked it as kids, and sometimes we didn't, right? Say amen, just be honest that you were there. And the truth is, I can look back, and nostalgia is not always good. I mean, we can look back with a nostalgia at how the church used to be, and sometimes that's not healthy. As I became an adult and I became involved on church boards, I grew up and I thought everybody in the church was perfect. You know, my family, we never had pastor for Sunday dinner, if you know what I mean by that. We never, I never heard bad stories about the church. And so then I began serving on church board, and I realized that the church is full of humans, and there's nonsense in the church. And all God's people said amen, right? And I grew up, and I'm like, what in the world? What kind of church am I at? And so I called my dad, who was a longtime Sunday school superintendent on boards, and I said, Dad, were churches like this when I was growing up? He said, oh, yeah. And then he began to tell me the stories. So nostalgia is not always great. But the truth is, the weight of history, the weight of tradition, and Scripture includes rest, community, and worship during Sabbath on Sunday morning. Flash forward to today. Sabbath is probably more associated to most people, even in the church, with the ideal of rest. And the truth is, for some, church gathering is less important. And the truth is, this is trendy. This is the direction church seems to be going, that the ideal of attendance is less important. And there's a lot at stake. Do we still believe that gathering together is essential? And that's a question that we have to ask. I mean, do we really think that gathering together is essential? Tradition supports that. Scripture supports that. Hebrews 10:20. And it's always funny. I always kind of laugh. I'm preaching on church attendance to people that are here, right? So you guys should be going like, amen, that's right. You should be here because you're here, right? Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You guys knew I was going to read that scripture, didn't you? Let me ask another way for our families. And none of this is intended to be a guilt trip, folks. It really isn't. I understand how life goes, and I understand the time constraints, and I understand just the way life can take us in different directions. And please, don't hear this as your pastor somehow guilting. But I need to ask tough questions, and we need to ask tough questions. I ask myself tough questions from time to time. What habits are you setting for your kids? What are the habits you're setting for your kids? Almost always, the habits you set for your kids will become a little bit less as they age, particularly kids that are part of the church. And so the question I have is, what will the church look like in 10 years? I think we're trending in a wrong direction. Correction in the church as far as how we observe Sunday may have been necessary. There is no question there were some legalists when I was a kid as far as what church should look like, what rest should look like, and what attendance meant. I have a little bit of the personality of my grandma, Effie Mills. That's right, her name's Effie. And I guess her sisters were E and Effie, and then, no, I don't think that. Effie Mills. And Effie was from, they were Kentuckians. They lived on Stinking Creek, Kentucky. Effie would sleep with a pearl-handled revolver by her bed. And don't think for a minute she wouldn't have used it if she thought she needed to. They were good Baptist Christian mountain Kentucky people. And Effie and her husband, Robert, my grandpa, owned a store. And they would close on Sunday. But Effie would open it if people needed something. So if somebody needed something, they'd knock on a door and she would sell them what they needed and they'd close back up. And one Sunday somebody knocked on the door and they needed something and Effie gave it to him and he paid. And then after he said, "Ma'am, can I ask you a question? What kind of Christian would open a store on Sunday?" And Effie, being the straight shooter that she was, said, "Well, I opened this store so I can serve hypocrites just like you." I love my grandma, Effie. You know, there's been some legalism with regard to Sabbath and Sabbath observation. And we all can acknowledge that church attendance does not equal salvation, right? You can go stand in your garage. That doesn't make you a car, okay? And so we've overemphasized it to a degree. But if the church is valued by God, and in the scriptures, if God can have them right, Christ valued and loved the church and died for it. If God values the church like that, and we believe that the church, and I do believe this, is intended to be the primary method of discipleship, perfection, and encouragement, we ignore it to our peril. I understand our circumstances. You know, we're in the midst of a pandemic, and this isn't to false guilt people into some place that they don't feel safe yet. I understand that. And if you're listening on live stream and you're still self-protecting, I understand that, and that is completely valid. But the question is not if we will regather. The question is when. Well, week one, we talked about loving beyond labels. Well, week two, we talked about, will I be faithful to the relational opportunities in our church? This week, will I commit to gathering unless I am providentially unable? Growing up, once again, nostalgia here. We did Sunday morning, then we went back on Sunday evening. I always love this story. This really is not part of this sermon, but it always cracks me up. We had an evangelist that came to town, and in those days, the evangelist would go and get the teens and drag them to the altar, right? Anybody ever been in a revival like that? And so my brother Danny was a teenager, and every night of that revival, and it closed on Sunday night, every night of that revival, he went and got Danny, which he probably should have, and brought him to the altar. Sunday morning, he went and got Danny and brought him to the altar. Then Sunday night, we came back, and he went and got Danny again on Sunday night. And on the way home, Danny said, "You know, I may have done stuff the other days, but I know I didn't do anything this afternoon." So we had church, you know, Sunday a.m., Sunday p.m., and Wednesday night. Can I be honest? We've talked about this on the staff, and I don't think there's any getting it back. I think the church misses Sunday nights. I think it's a need. It's very difficult once you stop something to pull it back. And I heard a lot of amens there, But I just tell you, I know how that stuff goes. It was rich for relationship. And that's why we started the family tables. And I'm hoping they will come back. I know they will. We need space for relationship that's not you just looking at me, but looking at each other. Andy Stanley's church, they use the phrase, they want to build circles, not rows. And I think that's a great phrase, that we want to build circles here. We want you to connect with other people. So that's why these collectives are important. The collectives are a way of gathering, marriage enrichment, Bible study, financial peace, that the focus is on learning. There's very good material that you're going to cover, but there's also space for relationships. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to highlight things that we're doing. So we're going to do financial peace this week. Go ahead. So see sign-ups going out for that, and I'd encourage you to look for them if you're interested. I know Terry and I have been through this a couple times, and I'll probably be part of this with her as well. And good information, good reminders, and so I look forward to having several of you join us. You know, this isn't a guilt trip. It really isn't. It is an honest reflection from the heart of your pastor. The church has shifted from regular attendees missing 2 to 4 times a year over the last 40 years, 30 years, to missing 1 to 2 times a month. And that is a big shift. If church gatherings, and this is the question, if we believe church gatherings, that the community, the church, is essential to our discipleship, if we believe it's essential to our spiritual growth, if we believe that this is a place that is central for encouragement, can this be the right trend? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, these are the words of a human. This is me speaking, but Lord, I believe you're trying to speak through me. Lord, you love the church. I believe that. And the truth is, I love the church. It's all I've ever known. I'm thankful for the impact the church has made on me over the years. Lord, and the truth is that church has been something I've done every week, my entire life. I don't know what I'd do without a church home. And Lord, our culture is pulling us in a different direction. There's just no question. And it's pulling us apart. Or the truth is, the church can be a place of deep pain and sorrow. That in the church, we can be hurt like no other place. Lord, as I even say that, I can see faces of people I love. that have been hurt by church and they're still suffering. Lord, I don't know what the answer is to all those issues, but I do know that the church also serves this place, this purpose of discipleship and encouragement, perfection. It's not a perfect body, but it's a body that perfects. And Lord, you love this church, all churches, and their glorious imperfections. So Lord, help us to love the church. Help us, Lord, to commit as you lead us and guide us to being here, to being with each other, so that all these things that you want to occur in the church can happen. Now, Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks. We're thankful that the church doesn't stop being the church when this time ends, but we continue to be the church. And gatherings can happen and do happen outside these walls at different times. I pray, Lord, that every person that comes into this place can find a connection to build a deep relationship, a friendship. And Lord, may you be glorified by your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless, folks.